Everybody today, I want to welcome you here to High Point Fellowship. Hope you're feeling loved, welcomed, like part of the family. And if you're watching online, we love you out there as well. If you don't know me, my name is Brandon McCaughey. I serve as the lead pastor here, and I want to say I love my church family. You guys are an amazing group. And I just want to remind you, I am here to serve you. So if you ever need to chat, if you have questions, or if I make you mad about something I say, or if you just want to buy me a steak dinner, like, that's fine too. Call the office, send me a text or an email. I'm here for you. I want to be available to you, so don't be afraid to pick up your phone. I'm even pretty good at the texting thing, if you need to do that way too. So, well, there's a lot of heavy stuff in our world, right? Lots of just difficult things. The whole COVID nonsense that's gone for a year and a half or whatever it's been. We have hurricanes and fires and things in Afghanistan and in China and all over the world. And can I just encourage you, church, there has never been a more important thing that the church can do than to gather together and pray. So Wednesday night at 6:30, I would encourage you, show up. Show up at 6:30 here in the sanctuary. We are going to pray. We're going to worship together. And we're going to intercede on behalf of all this stuff that's going on in our world and pray for our community and for this church family. And I would invite you to come and be a part of that this coming Wednesday, September 8th. So, well, we are in week two of a five-part series entitled Sovereignty, and we're going through the book of Romans. We've started back in January, and this series is part of a larger five-part series we're calling Foundations. And Paul has been building this foundation for the Christian faith based on these five S's: sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and then we'll get to service in a few weeks. So, we're going to finish the last few verses of chapter 9, and I'm thankful that y'all came back after last week, because I know it was hard for some of you, and that's okay. But we're gonna jump into chapters, the end of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10 today, so open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans. And as we jump into this text, I would encourage you, let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to our hearts and our minds what is the truth and what God would have for each one today. Would you pray with me, church? Father God, I do thank you that you are a good and faithful God. Lord, you are good to us when we don't deserve it, when we seek to please you through our works, through acts of obedience. And Lord, you are just patient with us when we sin and when we struggle. And God, we want to say thank you. We want to thank you for the body and blood of Jesus that we just took, that we were reminded of the blessedness of that precious gift that is our salvation. And so, Lord, on the rock of Christ we stand. And as we jump into your word today, Lord, we ask to illuminate us, illuminate our hearts and minds that we would know you more. We don't want to be a people who get stuck believing things that are not true in your word. We want to be open to exactly what your word says, even when it's hard. And Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for this time together. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in Romans 9 through 11, this entire section, Paul has been addressing the issue of why Israel has turned their back on Jesus the Messiah. You see, the entire Old Testament was a God making promises to Israel, and they still rejected Christ. The Messiah came, and they turned their back on him. And it seemed like many of God's promises to them had seemingly failed. And this first part that Paul addresses, that we talked about last week, is that the answer to this issue of why Israel has turned their back on the Messiah was because of God's sovereignty. And we wrestle with that text together. And we wrestle with the fact that God's sovereign mercy comes to us from God and it's given to us by His choice. And as I shared last week, this is a difficult but worthwhile topic for us to wrestle with. And Paul gives us a few things that help us understand this truth. The first being that God's choice is never arbitrary. Right? His judgment, His election, His sovereignty is always just and right. He also reminds us that our God was full of compassion and mercy. Right? He's waiting patiently with us so that we, in our sin, would have every opportunity to turn to Him in salvation. God is patient with us. And lastly, I would remind you that no matter where you end up on the spectrum of this issue, there is always one overarching truth that we can trust in. And that truth is that our God is good. He's not some guy in the sky with a magnifying glass. He is always, only, ever good. Faithful, loving, and kind. So whether we can wrap our minds around the issue of God's sovereignty or not, what we can stand firm on is that no matter what the answer is, He is good. Now, several of you asked me after last week's service, so what does all of this mean for man's responsibility for the issue of free will? How are we called to respond to the gospel in faith, to proclaim the truth as evangelists? And of course, I wasn't going to give you all the answers last week because then none of you would have showed up this week to hear the second half. So I did that on purpose and I thank you for bearing with me. But I wanted to end our time last week with just a little snippet of this idea that God's sovereignty, His electing choice, and man's free will are not in opposition with one another. They go hand in hand. They are not contradictory statements, but two sides of the same coin. We're going to see this so clearly today as we look back at Romans 9 and look forward to Romans 10. Because in chapter 9, Paul lays divine sovereignty out about as clearly as it gets. And yet here in chapter 10, we're going to see what our responsibility is and how those two things work together in tandem. So let's jump into our text, church, and let's see what the Lord has for us today. Romans 9, 30 through 33. Paul says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.'" So, church, why would God's covenant people, the nation of Israel, who had a foundation built upon God's law, who were taught by God's prophets, who had read the writings of the Old Testament, why would they reject salvation? Why would they reject the coming Messiah? Now, the first part of Paul's answer is, in fact, God's sovereignty, which we covered last week, and I'm not going to get into that again because I don't want to wrestle with you that many times. But the second part of his answer is to hear at the end of 9 and the beginning of 10, and he continues, and he says, our attention should be focused now on faith. Man's responsibility is faith. Now, I want to be very clear from the get-go. We are not saying that some get saved based on Romans chapter 9 and some get saved based on Romans chapter 10. God is sovereign and His grace comes through His choice, but man is also responsible. And we have been called to believe and respond in faith. Now, the first thing Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 33 is that Israel has rejected God's gift of salvation because they pursued it by works and not by faith. They rejected the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They sought right standing with God in the wrong way. And church, how many of us struggle with this same thing? We seek to please God with our righteous works. Paul is reminding us that to have a relationship with our God, you must pursue it not by what you do, but through faith. Simply seeking to please God by keeping the law will never make you right with your God. In fact, Paul says the law is a stumbling block to our faith. It's a stumbling block because none of us can keep it. Try and keep just the Ten Commandments this week. You are going to fail by lunchtime. Love it. Charles Spurgeon reminds us this. He says, the heir of heaven serves his Lord simply out of gratitude. He has no salvation to gain, no heaven to lose. Now, out of love to the God who chose him and who gave so great a price for his redemption, he desires to lay out himself entirely to his master's service. O you who are seeking salvation by the works of the law, what a miserable life yours must be. You have that if you diligently persevere in obedience, you may perhaps obtain eternal life, though, alas, none of you dare to pretend that you have attained it. You toil and toil and toil, but you never get that which you toil after, and you never will. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh living be justified. Romans 3:20. The child of God works not for life. He does not work to be saved. He works because he is saved. Church, there are a lot of people who teach that you can believe and pursue a relationship with God through works of obedience. That if you're just sincere enough in your prayers and in your study of God's word, if you're just kind enough to others, you volunteer for the children's and the youth ministries, you tithe faithfully, you do all the things that God is going to just eventually say, well, you've finally done it. Good job. That's all you needed to do. Just be good enough, and now I look at you and I'm satisfied. I can look over all your sins because you just turned into this really nice person. Church, none of these things are bad things, right? These are wonderful things that we do as followers of Jesus. But if you're doing them in order to obtain righteousness in the sight of God, you've made exactly the same mistake that Israel made. You've tried to keep the law to be justified instead of falling on the mercy and the grace of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, Israel's desire to pursue their own righteousness caused them to miss out on the promised Messiah. Right in front of their faces, he was walking amongst them and they just couldn't see it. They missed that free gift of salvation that comes through Christ Jesus. Look again at verse 32. Paul says, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. Right? Paul is trying to build this case that there is no such thing as right standing before God without Jesus. That stumbling stone is the law itself. It's anything that you put in place of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Jesus plus nothing is our salvation. Salvation comes through unmerited favor and grace. So I'll ask you, church, why are you striving? Are you striving to get right standing with your God? Or are you striving to serve and love a God that has done everything to redeem you, to give you that gift of salvation? And then in gratitude, you turn and say, Master, you are mine. I will serve you my life, with my whole life. You see, the Bible reminds us that grace doesn't come because of our works. It comes because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Tim Keller explained it like this. He said, religious people say, I obey, therefore I am accepted. But the gospel says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. Our obedience must always flow out of our love and gratitude towards God for what he has already done for us through Christ Jesus. Galatians 2 tells us this clearly. Paul says, For through the law I had died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Church, you and I should be faithful in serving the Lord, faithful in good works. Because we have been called to live by faith as the redeemed whose salvation was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ through the love of God. Now, if you look ahead at Romans chapter 10, in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Paul is going to begin this two-part contrast between salvation through Christ and salvation through our own efforts. And he teaches us that when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, it means the end of our attempts at salvation through our own righteousness. If Jesus Christ is yours, you should stop trying to earn your salvation by doing good things. Now, verse 4 might be one of the most debated verses in all of the New Testament. And instead of trying to distill this down for you in 2 to 3 sentences, which would do it no justice, right? Because scholars throughout history have disagreed on exactly what Paul is saying here. I'll just kind of give you a snippet of what I believe Paul is saying here when he writes, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, I believe that Paul is not simply saying that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. That is true, but he's not only saying that. He's also not saying that Christ is the goal of the law, although that is also true. Paul is also not saying that at one point in human history, people were saved by keeping the law, and now that Christ has come, he has replaced that requirement with Christ. Right? How was Israel saved? Don't say the law. That's not the answer. The answer is Christ. Paul is making it very clear that Jesus Christ has been God's plan all along. From the dawn of human history, it was always Jesus. His plan didn't fail. He didn't set up the law and say, well, they just couldn't do that, so I'll give them another opportunity. I'll send my son. His son coming to dwell in the flesh and to redeem mankind was the plan from eternity past. There's only ever been one way to salvation, church. It's Jesus. Faith in Jesus, right? It says when the Sunday school answer just slaps you upside the head because it's so right. Right? Jesus tells us this clearly when he's teaching in Jerusalem in John chapter 5. He tells the religious leaders, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness to me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Which, church, can I tell you, if you're reading Moses and you're reading a bunch of law and you don't think about how this points you to Jesus, you're reading it wrong. Everything in the Old Testament is given to us to point us to who Jesus is, to what he came to do. So I would encourage you, open the Old Testament and find Jesus, because he's on every page. This is exactly what I believe Paul is saying in Romans 10, chapter 4. Jesus has been the plan from eternity past. Now, if we are not saved by our own works, and we're not saved by our own righteousness, if it is his righteousness that is our only hope, then how do we obtain his righteousness? The million-dollar question of the day. Romans chapter 10, 9 through 13 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Seems pretty easy. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I don't have time to unpack this, but this morning as I was reading, the Holy Spirit just gave me some insight into this passage. What is man's responsibility? To confess with the mouth. And if you confess with the mouth, you will be saved. And what does Christ do? He takes a stony heart and he gives it flesh. And with that soft heart, you are justified. It is man's responsibility and God's sovereign choice working in tandem. Church, this is the beauty of the gospel, that it's not up to us. If it was up to us alone, we would always choose our sin. Human history has taught us that. Our own wickedness teaches us that. It's why we come and we remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross every single week. Because, oh, the depths of our sin. And yet our God is faithful and good and loving and compassionate and merciful nonetheless. And he's working in bringing us to salvation so that we, with our hard hearts, can have hearts of flesh that say, Lord, you are my God. I will follow you all the days of my life. I will confess that you are my Savior. Man's responsibility is what comes out of your mouth. And God's responsibility is what goes on in your heart. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who comes and indwells that hard heart and makes it possible for you to even have the faith to say, Jesus, you are my God. Paul says we get Christ's righteousness by calling on the name of the Lord. Trust him, confess with your mouth and with your heart that he is the Lord, and you shall be saved. Paul goes out of his way to show what our participation is supposed to look like after blasting us in Romans 9 with this heaviness. It's not our righteousness that gives us right standing. We don't have to start by being good enough. I can't tell you how many unbelievers I've spoken to that say, well, I just got to get my life together and then I'll come. And my answer is, brother, you're never going to come. Because you're never going to be together enough. There's not a person in this room that's together enough, whatever that means. You don't have to perform miracles or speak in tongues or have some vision from heaven. That's not what's required of us. You don't even have to recite the 12 statements of the Nicene Creed with two mistakes or less. It's okay. All you need to do is confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and trust him. Trust him that he is, in fact, who he says he is. It means turning away from your own righteousness, your own desire to serve and seek the Lord and saying, Lord, this is what makes me right with you. It's turning away from all of that, from our attempts at satisfying the demands of God's justice and instead resting in Jesus Christ and what he has already accomplished on our behalf. And I would ask you, church, what on earth could you ever hope to add to the death and resurrection of Jesus? It's foolish to even think about, to even consider. What he has done is enough. And so our responsibility in salvation is not to add to it, but to simply say, yes, Lord. We cry out to God in the name of the Lord Jesus, and in him we find our salvation. Now, this still begs the question that Paul's been trying to answer this entire time. Why is it that Israel has not called on the Lord? Look at verses 14 to 21. I love this passage. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Church, this is why we have preachers. This is why it's of the utmost importance to come and hear the proclamation of God's word. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. But I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses says, first Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. But what is the greatest difficulty in evangelism? One clever preacher said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. I like this, good. I'm going to steal it. Actually, I already did, so. Israel failed to respond to the call of the Lord, not because God didn't send preachers to preach the good news, not because the preachers failed to proclaim the good news, not because Israel didn't hear the message, and not because they couldn't understand the message. Their problem was in their heart. They were disobedient and rebellious, and in their immorality, they refused to believe. Their moral rebellion led to a refusal to trust in Jesus as the only way to salvation. And church, can I tell you, this is the greatest danger of sin. Sin gives each of us a hardness of heart that makes it say, I'm going to go ahead and do this because I know God will forgive me. I'm going to participate in this sin because you know what? There's grace. This kind of attitude towards our own sin is what hardens our heart to the gospel. This is exactly what happened to Israel. Time and time again, they chose their own sinful disobedience over the sovereign will of God. And a hardness happened. And I guarantee you, every person in this room can see this truth in their own lives. When you participate in a sin, and you catch yourself that first time, no, Lord, no. This is not right, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And then the temptation moves you a little further and a little further, and then all of a sudden, you don't even recognize the fact that it's sin anymore. You simply do it because this is what you do now. How easy it is to fall into that kind of temptation. And Paul is warning us, don't let God's word not penetrate that darkness, that temptation in your hearts to follow after this flesh and this world. A confession. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's all that God needs to soften that stony heart. Now, how is the voice of God heard? How are his extended hands seen in this world? How is his patience known? Paul tells the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And you can see what God has done and what he is calling us to do. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Church, God has sent us as ambassadors, as messengers who carry with us this message of reconciliation. That God has made a way to justify you despite your sinfulness. And the way is Jesus. And you and I are called to open our mouths and proclaim to the lost this truth that they desperately need to be reconciled to God. That there is no other way to obtain salvation. We are called to preach this gospel faithfully. Because as they hear the truth of the gospel, Paul tells us that the lost hear Christ himself calling them, inviting them, and drawing them to himself. As we proclaim the truth of the gospel, the Holy Spirit is doing his work in the hearts of those who are hearing. So what is our responsibility? To proclaim. Now, we must be careful not to respond to this with, that's not my gift and that's not my calling. There's pastors for that, right? They're calling. False. I love you. No. If you have Christ in your heart, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have been called to a ministry of reconciliation. You are God's mouthpiece to this dark and dying world. So let me encourage you not to pretend that you haven't been called, but to instead pray, Lord, here I am, send me. Pray that the Lord will open your mouth and out will come the life-giving words of the gospel. That you will use them so that your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers can hear Christ speak to them with that beautiful hope that is Jesus. So that they can call upon his name and be saved. The prophet Isaiah reminds us of this incredible truth. Isaiah 52, he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That doesn't mean all are saved. It means that all will have the opportunity to respond. Depart, this is his command to you, depart. Go from here, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, and purify yourselves. You who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. You see, I think we take this command to proclaim the gospel and we think, I just couldn't possibly do that on my own. And the prophet Isaiah says, you're not. He's already gone and made the way before you. He's already laid a foundation for you. So when you speak the truth in obedience to those who haven't heard, God is there with you. You're not preaching it alone. And there's something miraculous that happens, church, when you begin to share with someone about who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit will give you the words you need. You don't have to have all the answers. You just need to proclaim the love of Christ. This is our calling, church. This is our part to play in God's incredible plan of salvation. It is our role. God is the one who saves. It is His gift. It is His choice. But He has called us to be a people who make it their mission to preach and persuade and plead with people to invite Christ into their hearts, to submit their lives to Him, to put their minds into His Word and say, Lord, show me who You are. And we have been given that ministry of reconciliation, that beautiful calling to bring the gospel to those who need it. And Paul reminds us that faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So I would encourage you one other thing. Hide this in your heart. Memorize this book. Because if faith comes by hearing this, then it's your responsibility to speak this. It's your responsibility to take the truth, what God has given you, and to proclaim it to this dark and dying world. This is what they need to hear. And you could tell them all the great stories, and that's wonderful. But when you're sharing the gospel with your brothers and sisters that don't know the Lord, what they need is the truth of God's word. May it penetrate our very hearts and our minds, and may the Spirit indwell us to do that well. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together, church. Lord God, we do thank You that You are the sovereign Lord of all. We thank You that You have given us free will, the ability to choose, to follow, to respond to You in faith. And Lord, that tension is often difficult for us to reconcile, but no, Lord, we know that though we don't understand its depths, we know that this is how You've revealed Yourself to us in Your precious word. So Lord, I pray for each heart here, for each member that calls High Point Fellowship home. Lord, give them a fervor and a passion for Your word, that they would hide it in their hearts. So first, that they would not sin against You, and second, so that they could proclaim this truth, the truth of the gospel, to those who need it. Lord, this broken world desperately needs to hear from You. And we have been given the greatest message of hope that has ever been. So I pray for boldness. I pray for faithfulness. I pray for a passion for the lost to overflow these hearts in this room and to take over this city of Cedar Park and Leander with the precious news that Jesus came and died to redeem and save the world. We praise You and we thank You. We love You, God. And only because You loved us first. It's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.